This morning we're starting a new series, just a two-week series that we're calling Prayer Cover, and we're going to talk about prayer, kind of go along to follow up on the National Day of Prayer, which was Thursday. I know several of you participated in our prayer vigil, kind of that 12-hour prayer and fasting for the church. So I know some of you were able to come here, and so thank you for that. I know many of you weren't able to come here, so you just prayed where you were, and that counts too. So thanks for doing that. Thanks for being involved. But as we talk about prayer, I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I hear a teaching on prayer, it serves to do one thing, and that's to make me feel guilty. Anybody ever heard a teaching on prayer and you went away feeling guilty? Well, hopefully this is not one of those kind of talks, or this is not one of those kind of series. Over the next couple of weeks, what I want us to do is not to feel guilty, but rather just to be encouraged and actually to find some motivation for being able to pray. Because for most of us, in fact, probably the majority of us would say and agree that prayer is a good thing, right? We think prayer is a good thing. We say, yes, that's a good thing. We should do it. In fact, most of us do it at some point and to some extent. But I found that prayer is kind of like one of those things that we all have a lot of experience with, but we don't really know for sure exactly how it works. And for us men, it's kind of like marriage, right? Some of us have a lot of experience with it, but we're not really sure how it works. And for a lot of people, I think prayer is a lot like that. It's like we have experience with it, but we're not exactly sure how it works. Now, to use an analogy from the casino, all right, and let me just put a disclaimer right here, because I said casino and everybody's head snapped up, all right? The preacher does not condone gambling, okay? You did not hear that this morning, but this is an analogy, okay? Analogy from the casino. For a lot of people, I think they think prayer is like blackjack. Anybody played blackjack? You know, the online kind for free, all right? It's okay, you can raise your hand, all right? But blackjack's a pretty easy game, right? You know, you get two cards and the dealer gets two cards, and then you have to decide if you want more cards. The idea is to get closest to 21 without going over, right? There's some very simple rules involved. The dealer, if he has 16, he has to take another card, but if he has 17, he's not allowed to take another card. It's very simple, okay? And some people think prayer is like that. It's pretty simple. You just follow a couple simple rules, and voila, you win, and your prayers get answered. For other people, though, and I'm probably more in the category of thinking that prayer is not as much like blackjack, but more like craps. Now, other than just being a fun word to say, craps is kind of a more intricate game. Anybody ever played craps? All right, now that one's a little harder to raise your hand for because you know you can only play that like at the casino or something like that, and so you're not really sure if you should admit to that one or not. But I had never played it until just recently, but I'd seen it on television. Has anybody seen it on television? It looks kind of like this, all right? There are people around a board, and somebody's rolling the dice, you know, come on, mom, I need a new pair of shoes, and they're dialing and rolling the dice, and everybody cheers, and you've seen that, right? It's more complex. It was just a few weeks ago, some friends of ours invited us to a casino night. It was a fundraiser for a local youth soccer league, or soccer team, I think. And so, you know, you pay an admission price and that money, and then you get, you know, some chips that you gamble away, and all the money goes to the kids. So it was a good cause, and so we went. And this is what a casino, or what a craps table looks like. And at that casino night, there was only two options. It was blackjack, which I knew how to do, and craps, which I didn't. And so I wandered over to that table and learned how to play craps a little bit. You can see there's all kinds of different things. That's just half of the board. The other half is that exactly the same on the other side. But there's all kinds of options. There's all kinds of different places where you can make your bet. And sometimes one roll of the dice wins, and sometimes it loses, and you have to keep track to know which is which. And sometimes one roll wins for somebody but loses for somebody else. It's more complicated, all right? And sometimes you can win on one roll. Sometimes you have to keep rolling in order to win. And for a lot of people, I think that's how prayer is. We don't really understand it. I still don't fully understand it. Sometimes it seems like we win on the first roll. Other times it seems like we have to keep rolling and keep rolling and hope and pray and wish and see what happens. But we don't know exactly how it works. I know for a lot of us, prayer is like that. I mean, when it works, when we get what we want, then prayer is exciting, right? And it's encouraging. But if we don't get what we want, if the dice don't come up exactly right, then it can be discouraged. In fact, some of you may have quit praying at some point because you prayed a big prayer and God didn't answer it the way that you thought that He would or that He should, and you got angry. I get that. Because prayer, it's confusing. But for most of us, especially if we're, you know, coming to church, even if we get angry with God because things weren't going right, we're afraid to quit praying because we know we ought to pray. And so we're afraid to quit praying, but we still just don't know exactly how it works. So we try to figure out how, you know, the correct words or the correct posture or the correct way to roll the dice and hope that we get the right answer. So we pray, and many of us can even tell a story of answered prayer. Anybody have an answered prayer that you could testify about? We have answered prayers like that, and sometimes there's movies that we see, like War Room. Anybody see the movie War Room? And that's kind of a neat movie about prayer. But sometimes when, you know, we watch a movie like that or we hear people talk about their answered prayer, it seems like prayer is just kind of a neat and tidy basket that kind of tied up, and all you have to do is just pray, and then miraculously, within a very short time, then things will just get better, and it always works that way. But that hasn't been my experience. I don't know about you. As I read through the Bible, that's not really what I see either, and so it's confusing to me. I don't know exactly how it works. There's a story of Peter in the New Testament. Maybe you know the story. It's in the book of Acts, where Peter got put in jail, and the church prayed on his behalf. And what happened? Do you know the story? He was miraculously escaped, miraculously released from prison. An angel came, and it was a cool story. But then I read the story about John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him. And he also got put in jail. And I would assume that the church is also praying for him. But what happened to him? He got his head cut off, all right? He didn't escape from prison. And so I don't know exactly how it works. It's not as easy to me as some people might make it out to be. And so this morning and over the next couple of weeks, as we talk about prayer, I don't want to tell you that I've got all the answers. In fact, a lot of times I have more questions than I do answers about prayer. The more I live and the more I see, it's like, I don't know exactly how this works. But here's three things that I do know. And as we go along this morning, that's what we're going to kind of talk about. I don't know all of the answers, and I'm not the expert, but I do want to talk to you about three things I am very confident of when it comes to prayer. And so if you're taking notes, the first one is this. Three truths about prayer. The first one is this. God is good. God is good. And I think that is the place where we need to start. Jesus, in fact, when his disciples asked him how to pray, he gave us the model prayer that a lot of us call the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you learned it. He started out this way. He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the King James Version that I learned. Maybe you learned the same. But we start with God. We start with declaring God's goodness. We start with the understanding that God is good. That not only is he good, he's not just a good God up there that's indifferent to the happenings of the little people here on earth. No, he is our loving heavenly Father who is very much concerned and aware of what's going on with his children on earth. And so we have a good God in heaven who is our heavenly Father. And so that's the place to start when it comes to prayer. We have to realize that God is good. We have to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that we understand that God is good. Jesus said not only is God good, but he wants good things for us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said it this way. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so God is good, and he wants good things for us. He wants good things for you. He wants good things in your life and in your marriage and in your family, in your job. God wants good things because God is good. We have to be convinced of that. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says it this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good. Good, and he wants good things for us. We have to be absolutely convinced that that's true when we start this idea of praying. Now, there's a saying that's been around the church and Christians for really over a couple hundred years, and maybe you've heard it. It goes like this. When someone says, God is good, then the response is, all the time. And then they say, all the time, and the response comes back, God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And that's easy for us to understand and to believe when things are going good for us, right? When things are going well at home and the kids are healthy and the job's going well and the bills are paid and the car is running and all of our prayers seem to be getting answered the way that we want them to be. But it's more difficult when things aren't going exactly as planned, when there's discord at home, when the kids are sick, when the car breaks down, and it seems like our prayers aren't being answered the way that we want them to be. But that's when we hang on to the absolute truth that no matter what our circumstance, God is good. God is good. That's the beginning point for all of our prayers. Because the truth is, even in the bad times, even in the hard times, God is still good. He is still sustaining us. His grace and His mercy is still pouring over us. And sometimes we won't understand on this side of heaven. I mean, every once in a while, we'll get through a hard time. We'll be able to look back at it. Maybe you've had this experience and you say, oh, now I see. Now I see what God was doing. Sometimes I think we'll never on this side of heaven understand what is going on or why we had to go through a certain period in our life. And in those times when we have to hold on to the promise and to the truth that God is good no matter our circumstances and even when we don't understand. So that's the first truth, the first principle that we need to kind of grasp and get a hold of as we think about this whole idea of prayer and what prayer is all about, that God is good. The second one is this. We are in a spiritual battle. All right? God is good, but we are in a spiritual battle. In the book of Ephesians, at the very end of that letter, Paul is writing to the Christians at the church in Ephesus, and he's writing this whole letter about what it means to be a Christian and how to live a Christian life. And this was his conclusion of that letter to those people. We'll read just a couple verses of it. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, the Bible makes it clear that we are in a spiritual battle. Our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. But it sure seems like it, doesn't it? I mean, on a daily basis, that's what it seems like. It seems like that people are our enemy. It seems like our husband, our wife, our kids, that coworker down the hall that we can't get along with. It seems like those people are the enemy. The Bible makes it clear that those people are not the enemy. We do have an enemy, but it's a spiritual enemy. Jesus explained it this way. He said that we have an enemy and that enemy has a very specific purpose and a very specific plan. In the beginning part of John 10:10 that we read the end of just a second ago, the first part of that verse says this: "The thief," and that's how Jesus described Satan, "the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, Jesus acknowledged that we are in a spiritual battle, and if you're filling in blanks there, is that we have an enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy us and our family. That's the reality of the situation. God is good, yes, but we have an enemy, and we are in a spiritual battle, and that enemy wants to steal and kill and destroy everything that God wants for you in your life, everything that you want for you in your life. God is good, and He wants good things for us, but that's not the only part of the picture. There is an enemy involved, and we are involved in a spiritual battle. Jesus came to give us life. He wants our life to be good. He wants our marriages, our families, our kids, our jobs. He wants good things for us, but there is an enemy that tries to destroy all of that. And that enemy uses all kinds of tools at his disposal. He uses deception to deceive, to lie, to make us believe things that aren't true. He uses all kinds of things to steal us of the life that God would have for us to have. And we could list all kinds of things, but television, Facebook, the internet, all kinds of things that can steal the life that God had in store for us. All kinds of things, busyness, just the confusion of current issues and all kinds of different things. The devil, our enemy, can use all kinds of things in the culture to distract us, to steal and kill and destroy the life that God wants for us and that we want for us. And so as we think about prayer, we realize, yes, that God is good, but we are in a spiritual battle, and there is an enemy that wants to destroy and kill and steal everything good in our life. And so in light of number one and number two, then the third thing that we learn about prayer is that we are commanded to pray. God is good, we're in a spiritual battle, and so we're commanded to pray. The very last part of that verse in Ephesians says this, with this in mind, in other words, with this in mind, that you are in a spiritual battle, keeping in mind that we're all in a spiritual battle, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Since we have a Father in heaven who loves us and is good and wants good things for us, and since we do have an enemy that wants to take those things and to destroy those things and to kill those things in our life, then we're commanded to pray to our good Father in heaven so that He could help us in that battle that we're facing. Now, those three principles, they stand and they're good no matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter if you're a husband, a wife, a child, a coach, a teacher, a doctor. It doesn't matter what your situation. Those three principles are true. God is good, but you are in a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. And because of that, the Bible encourages us, in fact, if we're Christians, commands us to pray. But while those principles apply equally to everyone this morning, because it's Mother's Day, for the last few minutes of our time together, I wanted to kind of give a couple of very specific applications to those principles. Now, if you're not, and I'm going to talk to specifically wives and mothers this week, and if you're not a wife or a mother, it's all right. These principles apply directly to you as well, and hopefully you can figure out where they fit in your life, and a lot of what I'll say will apply to you as well. Now, before we go any further, I want to recommend to you a couple of books. I don't do this a lot, but when we talk about praying for our wives or our husbands or our kids, a lot of us don't know really where to start. Some good resources that I found are the books by Stormy Omardian, kind of the Power of a Praying series, the Power of a Praying Parent, the Power of a Praying Wife, the Power of a Praying Husband. Very good resources to just encourage us to help know specifically how to do that, and especially for you husbands. We're not very good at maybe at knowing exactly how to pray for our wives. Wives is a great tool to know how to pray better for your husband. And parents, grandparents are great a tool to let you know how to pray better for your kids. So I'd recommend those. A couple of them are available in the church library, first come, first serve. So you can go there afterwards. But as we're talking about wives and husbands, or excuse me, wives praying for your husbands and your kids, I probably don't have to encourage you moms to pray for your kids, right? Especially if your kids are younger. Sometimes it's easier to pray for your kids because from the beginning, right, they're just so cuddly and so sweet and you want nothing but the best for them and you have just unconditional love oozing out of everywhere for these little children, right? It's easy for moms to pray for their kids that way. But for husbands, it's sometimes not so easy, right? Especially if you've been married for, you know, more than 10 minutes or so. Because, you know, he's hurt your feelings, right? He's been inconsiderate. He's been uncaring, potentially. He's been irritating. You know, he's left his socks down and the seat up. You know, he's done things that have caused issues and friction in the relationship. He's been negligent, maybe even unfaithful. He's said or done things that has hurt you. And so it's more difficult to think about and to be more excited about praying for him. But ladies, if you're married, I just want to encourage you that your first responsibility is to pray for your husband. That's your primary relationship and the primary one that you should be praying about. Now, at this point, it's natural for wives to wonder, yeah, but what about my husband? Isn't he supposed to be praying for me? And that's next week's topic, okay? And so, wives, if you're married, make sure that your husband comes next week, because I'm going to we're going to talk about that next week. Men, especially good for you to be here next week as well, and so I encourage you to do that. But wives, as you're considering committing to pray for your husband, you can't count on the fact that he's going to be praying for you in the same way. See, praying for your husband has to be an act of unselfish, unconditional love that you're willing to do, whether or not he prays for you in that same way. Stormy Martin, in her book, she talks about the power of a praying wife isn't power over her husband to control him, though that would be cool, and you would like it if that were the case. The power of a praying wife is the power of God that's unleashed in his life and in your life and in your family and marriage life as you invite God into your family. I love this quote. She said, "Prayer is a tool for wives who want to do right more than be right, who want to give life rather than get even." I just love that, because a lot of times you say, well, wait a minute, he needs to change a lot more than I do, and you're probably right. But the question is not who needs to change more, it's who's willing to change more. And so sometimes you have to be willing to lose the argument in order to win the battle, perhaps letting go of some things in the past to look toward the future. Because remember, your husband, as much as it might seem like it on any given day, is not the enemy. Okay, he's not. Your marriage does have an enemy, but your husband isn't it, all right? The devil, the Bible calls him the enemy, and he wants to steal and to kill and to destroy everything that God wants and that you want your marriage and your family to be. So, to pray for him. Of course, the good thing is that a wife's prayers for her husband have the greatest impact of anybody who could pray for him, even his own mom. The reason is because, wives, when you pray for your husband, the Bible says that wives and husbands are actually one. And so when you pray for your husband, it's actually like you're praying for yourself. You're praying for a part of yourself. And that oneness that comes when you pray for your husband, and husbands, when you pray for your wives, is a very powerful thing. And the devil doesn't like that. And he will do anything that he can to destroy that oneness in the marriage. And so he'll whisper lies into your ears, and he'll say anything that he can to destroy that oneness and that unity. He knows where your weakness is. He knows what it is that you are susceptible to. And so he might whisper to you that you're not worth anything. And so he prey on your low self-esteem. Or maybe he'll whisper the other direction and make you have feelings of pride. Maybe he'll sow seeds of miscommunication or discommunication or no communication in your marriage, or throw in selfish desires of what you want. And he'll whisper things in your ear like, nothing will ever change. There's no possible way your husband will change. He's just like that. He'll whisper lies that the problems that you've had can't be fixed, that there's no hope for reconciliation. He'll whisper lies like, you'll be happier with somebody else. It'd be better if he wasn't around. But see, when you go to God in prayer, God helps you separate the truth from the enemy's lies. And you see the truth from God's perspective. When you pray, your heart becomes soft toward God, and you realize that he has the power to bring life into dead things. The Bible says that the same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead is the power that lives inside each one of us if we are believers. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the encouragement from the Bible is that as you pray for your husband, or you pray for your kids, or for your wife, as we pray for people, it unleashes that power, that resurrection power in that situation, and that God can bring life into dead situations. Or if things are good in your marriage, in your relationship, that power as you pray can make you and your husband such a formidable team to impact the world for his glory, that it would be incredible. And you have to believe that there's power when you pray, that there's God's power when you pray. Of course, praying for your husband is not the same as praying for your kids, because as a mom, you have authority over your kids that you don't have over your husband. But the devil has schemes and plans for your marriage, and a lot of the issues that come up in marriage are simply that, the devil's wrenches throwing in there. And as you pray, you're standing up and saying, no, devil, I'm not going to let you steal and kill and destroy my marriage. No, I'm not going to sit idly by while a wall of no communication is built up in our marriage. No, I'm not going to allow you to tear down this marriage. And you stand and you fight and you say, no, thief, I'm not going to allow you to steal what God has in mind and what I have in mind for this marriage. And so you can pray about anything and everything that keeps your husband from God's best in his life, whether he works too much or not enough, or whether he's depressed or has addiction issues or whatever. You can pray for your husband. And as you begin to pray for him, start first with yourself, because one of the greatest gifts that you can give your husband and your kids is your own wholeness. In fact, maybe the most effective tool in transforming them may be in your own transformation. Peter talks about that in his letter. He said it's an amazing thing that when a wife gets transformed by the love and the power of God and change comes over her life, she can sometimes even win her husband over without even speaking. because of the transformation in her life. And that's the power, women, that you have in prayer as you pray for your husband. So pray for his work and for his temptations, for his fears, for his feelings of inadequacy. The culture tells men that they have to be everything. They have to know everything. They have to be able to do everything. And none of us can do that. And though we don't tell you, this, the secret is we feel inadequate about that. We realize that we don't have it all put together, but we know that we're supposed to, according to what the culture says. So pray for us in our feelings of inadequacy. Pray for our emotions, for our attitudes, for the words that we say and the way that which we say them. Pray for our faith as you continue to pray. So pray for your husbands, but also pray for your kids. Lamentations 2:19 says this, "Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children." See, the reality is our kids are in that same spiritual battle. That was still true. It's true for us. It's true for them. And when we don't pray for our kids, it's like we're sending them into battle and we're just watching on the sidelines. But when we pray, it's like we're in the battle with them. I love this quote by N.K. Jemisin. She said, "There is no greater warrior than a mother protecting her child." So warrior moms, saddle up. Your kids are in a battle. They're in a spiritual battle, and they need you to be in that fight with them. So whenever you pray for them, it's like you're interceding for their very life, because even though God has a great plan for your kids, remember, they have an enemy that wants to derail that plan, who wants to steal and kill and destroy that plan, and he will use any and all methods that he can to do so. He can use drugs, like Tia talked about in the testimony, but all kinds of other things as well. Of course, the popular ones that get all the attention, you know, drugs and sex and alcohol, but there are just so many distractions, so many things that our culture throws at our kids, so many false ideas that are out there in the culture that will take our kids the wrong way. It's a spiritual battle being waged for our kids' hearts and minds, and moms, dads, we need to be praying for them. So we pray for their friends, and we pray for their purity, and we pray for their family relationships. We pray that they won't have a rebellious spirit, especially as they get older. We pray that they would have proper self-esteem, or rather God esteem, that they would know who they are from God's perspective. We pray that they would seek wisdom. We pray against family bondage, things that if there's a history of abuse of any kind in the family, or if there's a history of addiction of any kind in the family, or there's a history of divorce, we pray against that, that God could stop that and not allow that to continue on in the lives of our child. We pray for their future spouses. We pray for, especially if you've got a kid that's older than about 4, or if a teenager, especially, or if they're going off to college, especially, we pray Colossians 2 over them, that no one would deceive them with arguments that sound really good but lead them away from God. Arguments that are based not on God but on just the principles of this world that are so deceptive. Of course, as we pray for all of them, and as we butt heads with our kids and we butt heads with our spouse, again, we remember that they are not the enemy. There is an enemy, but it's not them. The enemy is a spiritual enemy, and we need to fight in spiritual warfare by praying to our God in heaven who loves us. And of course, remember, as we pray for our kids, as we pray for our husbands, as we pray for our wives, that they're people, and people ultimately have free will. Ultimately, people have to make their own decisions. But when we pray for them, we invite God's power into their life and into their situation, and we invite Him to work on them, and God can be pretty persuasive. Of course, everybody still has to make that decision on their own. And so that's why, as husbands, as wives, as parents, we just pray like crazy and leave the results to God. As we close this morning, I just want to leave you with kind of a powerful question, if you're filling in your notes there. And the powerful question, this can be asked if you're a wife or a mother, but it can also be asked if you're a husband or a father or a coworker or a person. This is a very powerful question to ask anybody that you care about. And that question is simply this: how can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you today? Maybe there's no greater question that would demonstrate your love and your concern and your care for another person, to ask them what it is that you could pray about. That question it shows that you understand that they are in a battle. It shows that you understand that they have needs and they have concerns, and that you want to bring those to God on their behalf. And so, moms, I encourage you to ask your kids, how can I pray for you today? Ask your husbands, how can I pray for you today? Husbands, ask your wives. Friends, ask your friends, how can I pray for you today? See, we're in a spiritual battle. And everything that needs to happen in our kids' lives, in our husbands' lives, in our lives, can't happen without the power and the presence of Jesus. And when we pray, we are inviting both of those things into our lives and into that situation. This morning here, just in a few minutes, as you all leave, all the ladies are going to get one of these. It's an adult coloring book. Now, that sounds weird. It doesn't have weird pictures. It's got, like, cool pictures for you all to color. And my encouragement for every lady, you don't have to be a mom, but every lady as you leave to grab one of these, as you are coloring in that over the next days or weeks or even months or years, that every time you would color, you would just be prompted and reminded that there is a good God, but there is a spiritual battle going on, and you would be prompted to pray for your kids, to pray for your grandkids, to pray for your husband, to pray for your family that you love, because you have a plan for them. God has a plan, but there's an enemy who wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, it's not about being a perfect parent. There's none of those out there. It's not about being a perfect wife or a perfect husband. We can't be. It's about inviting God's presence into a situation. It's about being a praying wife, a praying husband, a praying parent. And there's power there. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us enough to give us this avenue of prayer, that we can call on you. We can call on your goodness. We can call on your power to speak into our lives and the lives of the people that we love, our husbands, our wives, our kids. And God, we ask that this morning, that you would give us the encouragement, the motivation to pray for the people that we love. Because they're in a spiritual battle, God, with an enemy that wants to steal and to kill and destroy everything good. God, help us to stand in the gap for them for eternity. God, that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.